Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out again tonight. Hope all of you have had a great afternoon. We're going to continue our study tonight with that of deacons. And while we spent the morning lesson focused on verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, tonight it is our intention to look at verses 11 and 12 here of 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we spend time tonight talking about qualifications for wives and for families when it comes to qualifying men for the deaconship. There is a lot of controversy associated with verse 11 here. Before we get into our lesson tonight, it would do us well maybe to read verse 11 and 12 here, and also we'll read verse 13 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you have your Bible handy, let's turn and read that together. Scripture says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own husbands. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." There is much controversy associated with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. Some have asked the question as to what exactly Paul is getting at in verse 11 by the usage of certain terms in verse 11. For example, in verse 11, does Paul introduce a new class of people that are closely associated with deacons? Are these four qualifications that are listed in verse 11 separated and refer to some new office, some separate and distinct office for women themselves? Well, as we go back and look at verses 8 through 13, I think that you can see very clearly that these six verses, verses 8 through 13, that they are divided into four sections. If you go back and look at verses 8 and 9, Paul there in those two verses is dealing with character qualifications for the men who wish to serve as deacons. And there is absolutely no question that in verses 8 and 9 that those who are under question here in these two verses are male. They are not female. Female is nowhere in the picture here in verses 8 and 9. As we studied this morning in verse 10, we see another, maybe a division of this part of these writings where Paul says that deacons must be tested. And if they've been found blameless, that they need to be installed into that position. In verse 11, we have qualifications, and I've put it here on the screen very clearly in the way I believe that one should look at this text. What we have here is qualifications for wives of deacons. And we're told in this verse that they're to be dignified, not gossips, temperate, and faithful. And then as we look at verse 12, we go back and the deacons, the male in this case, is at the center of attention, where the deacon must be the husband of one wife, he must be a good manager of his household, and he must be a good father for his family. Now, the controversy over verse 11 centers around the word women in verse 11 here. Is the word to be translated women? Or should the word be translated wives? Now, it depends on what Bible version that you're using today as to what word you may see in your Bible. For example, the New American Standard uses the word women. Another Bible version, such as the New King James Version, uses the word wives. There are several Bible versions that use the word wives here in verse 11, and I believe that by using the word women, as the New American Standard does here in verse 11, that creates confusion as to what Paul is trying to get across here in this text. Does the context refer to women or wives? If we could determine that answer, then we can have a better understanding of what Paul is getting at here in this verse. Some have taken 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11 to mean that either Paul is addressing women who are deacons, or, for example, women officers in the church, or that Paul is talking about women who assist deacons, or that Paul is talking about wives who assist their deacon husbands. Well, who's in question here in verse 11? I think we can get the answer by looking at the context. I want to assert to you that it is wives of deacons that is under consideration in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. If Paul were referring to female deacons or to females or women who help deacons, then I believe we would expect to find in these verses additional and unique requirements for women. For example, maybe the wife of one man, or perhaps that woman was to have obedient children. But we don't see that there. And what's really interesting to this, I think, that proves that Paul is talking about wives of deacons here and not a separate office for deaconesses, is, for example, if you go over a couple of chapters here in 1 Timothy, look at chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. When you turn over in your Bible to that passage, you're going to see that Paul made up a list. There was a list of widows. If you look at those two verses, he lists out some qualifications that people had to meet to be on that list. That list is specific in nature. I would submit that if Paul had gotten specific in chapter 5, which he did, talking about a specific list for women, that if he were talking back in chapter 3 about some specifics for a specific office in the church, that he would have had some details there as to what deaconesses would have to be doing. Well, I don't believe it's deaconesses here that Paul is talking about. What he's talking about here is he's talking to wives, and he says that they need to be like their husbands. What we see in these verses is general guidelines regarding their domestic lives, and these are even included as we go down through verse 12. Basically, the teaching of Paul here is that wives must be as the same moral character as their husbands, and that the examination process for deacons should include the moral fitness of their wives. In verse 11, when Paul says that wives are to be dignified, he's saying that wives are to be above reproach. Basically, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy in verse 11 is not an interruption in the middle of talking about qualification for male leadership in the church. Paul just doesn't interject some, oh, well, here's some things that women officers need to do. He's not doing that there. It is requirements inside of the deacons that they need to meet to make sure their families are in order. Basically, these are further requirements for a deacon's fitness for office. So, for a few moments, let's examine verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3 in detail. What are God's expectations for deacons' wives? Well, I want to start out by saying that these requirements are basically, they parallel what Paul says down in verses 8 and 9. If you go back and look at those character qualifications there, especially the first two here, if you go back to verse 8 in this text, men who want to serve as deacons need to be men of dignity, is what Paul says in verse 8. And if you go back to verse 11 here, it says that wives of deacons are to be dignified. Deacons are men of dignity, worthy of respect, and their wives are to live those kinds of lives as well. That's the basic meaning behind it. We spent a great deal of time last week talking about what it means to be serving with dignity, to be people of honor and worthy of respect. We understand what is meant when it says wives are to be dignified. Well, also look here in verse 11, because Paul writes and says, deacons' wives are not to be malicious gossips. The wording here means to be slanderous or to be a malicious talker. This is the kind of talk that hurts and divides people. This is the kind of talk that destroys churches. Malicious gossips are those who create and stir up division. Malicious gossips are those who create hatred and suspicion among brethren. Malicious gossips exhibit confused judgments and uncontrolled speech. And the motivations for such can be there can be many motivations. For example, it could be jealousy. It could be anger. It could be somebody's wounded feelings. It could be just a number of things that can cause people to step to this kind of level and begin speaking hurtful things about others. Malicious gossips are those who spread rumor, innuendo, criticisms, and lies about people. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you that God has long hated this kind of behavior. If you go back and look through the Old Testament at Leviticus chapter 19 and also in Proverbs chapter 10, those two passages, even in Old Testament times, God hated this kind of speech. This kind of speech is not to be given by those, by any Christian for that matter, but especially a woman whose husband is in a leadership position. You see, God expects us to make peace. God expects us to speak in truth and in love. God expects us to try to heal wounds. God wants us to mend broken relationships. And this, you know, malicious gossip can happen in a flash. It can happen before we even think about it. Perhaps it would do us good to go over to James, the third chapter. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. The tongue is a powerful thing, and the words that people have spoken have created terrible problems within the church, and it can be done just like that. You know, a few years ago, living out in the Black Hills, I became very acquainted with forest fires. The years of between 2000 and 2002 were some of the worst years in the Black Hills, the history, recorded history of the Black Hills as far as forest fires. A couple of those fires were started by arsonists. One match, just one spark, started 127,000 acres of wildfire. One spark. That's how powerful that can be. I think it's interesting as you look at James, the third chapter. Look at how he describes the tongue. And how words, just one word, just maybe one sentence, one conversation that we could have, and how far that could go. Churches have divided over things that started with one conversation between two people. Look at what he says. If we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, for they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. God expects us to get a control on the things that we say. Again, God wants us to speak words of peace. He wants us to speak in love. And this is especially important for those who find themselves in leadership positions or married to those who find themselves in leadership positions. Also here in this passage, we find that wives are to be temperate. We go back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But Paul says that wives of deacons are to be temperate. He's saying that involves stable character. Basically, what we're referring to here is a woman who has balanced judgment and self-control. We are describing a woman who has stability in character, speech, stability in judgment, and exemplary conduct. What we're talking about here is a person who is self-restrained and clear-headed. Wives who lack these qualities will undermine a deacon's service within the congregation. So wives, be temperate. And also here we find that wives are to be faithful in all things. We're talking about a woman whose faith is unshakable. We're talking about a woman who is loyal to God. You know, faithfulness is something that has marked all the great men and women of the Bible. Great men, great women served God, and they demonstrated it day by day with extreme faithfulness. Go back and read your Bible sometime in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, or Nehemiah, the 7th chapter, or even Colossians chapter 1. Faithfulness is a key measuring stick that God uses to determine the state of our soul and where we are with Him. And you know, since God is faithful to us, and He is, we need to be faithful to Him. Let's go back to look at verse 11 very clearly. They're to be faithful. And did you catch that at the end of the verse? Faithful in what? In all things. Faithful in all things. When we're talking about being faithful in all things, I believe that that would refer to every relationship. A deacon's wife needs to be faithful in every sphere of life. In her commitment to Christ, in her commitment to the Word of God, in her commitment to her family, in her commitment to the responsibilities that she has to brothers and sisters in Christ. It is the fickle woman who changes her mind or breaks commitments that is unreliable and not faithful in all things. Wives are extremely important in helping deacons fulfill their ministry. They have extremely important roles to fill, and they must be qualified as well. Now, let's move on to verse 12. So we talk about requirements for the family. In verse 12, Paul says that deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. One thing that we see in verse 12 is that Paul stresses the need for marital purity. Paul here says that this person, the deacon, must be the husband of one wife. This phrase is used 4 different times within the New Testament. And in all 4 cases, when the phrase "the husband of one wife" is used, it expresses an exemplary marital relationship. In that, when that phrase is used, Paul is describing a marital relationship that is above reproach. As we take this text apart here, in the first part of verse 12, the phrase here, "the husband of one wife," if we're going to go back and literally translate that, the phrase is talking about have a one-woman man. One-woman man. This phrase in verse 12 prohibits the deacon from polygamy. It would prohibit him from an unlawful second marriage. It would prohibit him from engaging in acts of homosexuality or any questionable relationship with the opposite sex. The deacon is to be true to one woman. That is his wife. We go back and look at Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19. at the end of verse 4 and go through verse 6. God out here outlines His expectations for a godly marriage. Jesus says, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." That is God's desire for marriage. The deacon and his wife need to exemplify that in their marital relationship. Now go back to verse 12 in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for a moment. Not only should the marriage be above reproach, but as we look at this verse, deacons need to be good managers of their children and households. I want to emphasize, look here if you will, at least the New American Standard Version uses this wording. Look at the word good there in verse 12. Good managers of their children and their own households. The word good there would suggest properly or excellently. In other words, a candidate must serve his family well. He must be a responsible Christian father and household manager. The deacon is one who provides for his family financially, emotionally, and spiritually. In other words, his home must not be on the verge of collapse. He has proven himself that he is a leader at home. Inside this deacon's family, we find children who obey and submit to the leadership of the father inside the home. No, we're not talking here about some kind of spirit-crushing dictatorship where the father's got his thumb on the kids and yells and screams and all of that. But what we're talking about is a father who's leading his family through a loving and a wholesome relationship. Remember Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4? In your Bibles there where Paul in his writing says that fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Remember the 127th Psalm in verse 3? Where that passage says that children are a heritage from God. Remember that passage? And they are. And to lose that inheritance is an incalculable loss. So therefore, this teaches us that fathers should not be passive or disinterested in their children and the raising of them. This is the kind of man who does not leave the rearing of his children to his wife. This is the kind of man that actively guides and cares for his children and the entire household. Children need training, discipline, and love. And I tell you what, having been out in the real world for a few years at this point, and you guys are probably in the real world more than I am, but to have a two-parent home in 2005 where the father is there and where the father is taking an active role in the home, being the spiritual leader in the home, is something that we should not take for granted. It is something that if you find your family in that position where there is a father in the home and where he's there, thank God for that. Praise God for that. And also this, for those of us who are still raising families, it is most important that the father be there and be the kind of leader that he needs to be. Our society, as far as I'm concerned, is headed nowhere fast. And a lot of that is to do to the lack of godly and spiritual leadership in the home. Maybe there's a home that where the father is not present, but what's even more tragic is homes where there is a male person present, and he's not living up to his responsibilities. There's going to be a lot of men who have much to answer for on the day of judgment because of their lack of leadership in the home. Let not that be anyone here in this place. The point of bringing all this into view tonight is this. A man's ability to manage God's church. It's not our church. It's God's church. And a man's ability to manage God's church is directly related to his ability to manage his household. If I can't care for my family properly, then I sure can't care for the family of God. That's why 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 is in there. And it is a crucial test as to whether or not a person is qualified for the role of a deacon. Ladies and gentlemen, these qualifications are important. It is a standard that each Christian needs to be living up to. I want to repeat this. I've said it throughout this series, that these expectations that we see throughout the first 13 verses of chapter 3 are expectations that every Christian should be living up to. Every one of us should be striving to put these qualities in our lives. But for those who wish to be in the leadership type role, then there is no question about it. They must meet God's standard for what He wants in His leaders. How are you doing in meeting God's standards? How are you doing in living up to His expectations? Only you can answer that. Only you can know. That's why salvation is an individual thing. But if you just ask yourself that question, how am I doing when it comes to living up to my responsibilities as a Christian? And there was some doubt in your answer, or if there was some doubt in your answer, then there's no time like the present to erase that doubt. If it means rededicating yourself to your spiritual responsibilities, then this is a great opportunity for you to do that. If it means that you're not a Christian and you need to give yourself to Christ tonight, then do that now. Don't delay. I sure do hope you'll give consideration to what we've said. If you're subject to this invitation, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.